Tonight we're going to do the first part of a three-part maybe or a two-part. I'm going to be talking about what's known as the kinsman redeemer. And in the Bible we find that God set up all these models and these types and shadows to bring forth what his final plan of redemption. And we have this type and shadow in this figure called the kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told the children of Israel this verse. It says, "If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." So they set up a law in the Old Testament that nothing was ever really sold permanently. You couldn't actually sell away your land. It was only to be leased. And of course, at the time of the Jubilee, that land would be returned to the original owner. We're going to be looking at that next week. But today, we want to study this figure called the kinsman, or the Gael in Hebrew. And in the Old Testament, as I said, God through Moses made a provision to enable the poor who, through whatever circumstance, had lost money or could not manage, and they would either have to sell their property or their inheritance, and sometimes even sell themselves into slavery. And this was a mechanism built into the law for the redemption of property and of persons. And in the Old Testament, that redeemer in Hebrew is called the Gael or the Goel, and his ability was that he was given under the law the ability to redeem whatever had been sold or taken away or lost. The only requirement for the Gael was that he was to be the nearest kinsman or the nearest relative. We'll read it in a modern translation in Leviticus 25:25. In the English Standard Version, it says, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." So there were several categories of things that the redeemer could restore, because sometimes people sold themselves into what's known as indentured servitude. And we see that again in Leviticus, God made a provision for getting them out of slavery. Leviticus 25:47, "If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother besides him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him." So the setup was that there could be a redemption of property. There could be a redemption of persons. There was also a redemption of the inheritance. And this worked out as far as if a woman died without her husband providing an heir, then the nearest relative could then marry the woman, and the heir that was born was not accounted to him, but it was accounted to the original husband. That's in Deuteronomy 25:5. These laws seem very strange to us today, but there was a purpose where God was setting up this model of the kinsman redeemer. And it's really a beautiful model when we're going to look at this and study this, the rest of this lesson. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband. Now, this may seem very strange to us and weird, but this was God's plan to make sure that the inheritance stayed within Israel, that it didn't go out and leave outside of the boundaries of Israel. So the role of the kinsman redeemer was what? Was number one, the settling of debts. He was the one empowered under the law to go and pay off a debt that was owed. He was the one that the law allowed to go and get back anything that had been sold and pay it off. He was also the one that was empowered for paying a ransom. That is, if some person had been kidnapped, he was the one who could pay the ransom under the law to release that person. He could purchase the freedom of someone who had been sold into slavery. And so it was his duty to preserve the family inheritance, the family line. Now also, and this will be next week, he was also the avenger of blood, which seems strange, but we'll get to that next week. He was the one also empowered to redeem property, land, that had been lost by the heir. And then there are some traits of the kinsman redeemer that I said earlier, or we find in the scripture. One, he had to be a close relative. Number two, he had to be willing to do the job, because not every close relative wanted to take on this responsibility. Then on top of that, he had to have the ability to do the job, and then he had to do this freely. He couldn't be forced or made to do this. And secondly, he himself had to be free from debt. He had to be able to do this. He couldn't be encumbered with his own issues, or else he couldn't help anyone else. So these were some of the traits of the kinsman redeemer. So let's just go over it again. He had to be a blood relative, right? He had to have some real close relationship to the person he was trying to help. He had to have the necessary resources. So that means he had to be fairly wealthy himself. He had to have a willingness to do this, to buy or to redeem and to participate. And he had to have the willingness to marry in the case of it, if it was a redemption of the inheritance. And you see, what God is doing in this symbol that he gave Moses is he's actually painting us a picture. He's painting us a picture of Jesus, our ultimate redeemer. But we're going to get there a little later. We want to kind of go into the details of this and see how this all came about. Well, the whole picture of the redeemer is really brought forth in the book of Ruth, which tells the story of a Moabitess lady whose husband, Jewish husband, had died. And you know, her mother-in-law, Naomi, decided she was going to go back from Moab back to Bethlehem, where she had, through her husband, inherited property. But because of being away, that property was kind of in a bit of limbo. And so when they went back, they didn't have any money. They didn't have any means. And so nobody had planted her land. She had no one to support her. So she told Ruth to go into the field of the nearest kinsman. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And it's called the law of gleaning. Under the law, God told Moses to tell people that when they planted their land, they weren't to harvest every little last bit. They were to leave some for the poor. And poor people were allowed to go through after the first wave of harvest and collect whatever was left. So she told her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "Go, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." See, this was part of the law of gleaning that we find in Leviticus chapter 23 and 22. "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field." God was telling them, don't you try and pick up every single bit. Leave some for the poor. "When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So we see that there was certain things under the law that allowed poor people and people who had lost their inheritance temporarily to function. So we see here that in Leviticus 23:22, it says specifically, you shan't go and clean out your field completely. You got to leave something for the poor. And so Naomi told Ruth to take advantage of this. Now, the Bible tells us that Naomi had a kinsman, a near kinsman. And we're going to look at that. We all know his name, of course, was Boaz. And Naomi had a kinsman, or Gaal, of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. Anyone know what the meaning of the name Boaz is? You know, when we study the Bible, it's always great to look up the names, the meaning of the names. Well, Boaz means strength. Strength. But what's really interesting was whose family he came from. It says he was the family of Elimelech. And Elimelech's name is really interesting. You can look at the name and tell something straight away from the name if you break it down into pieces, right? It says El-E-Melech. So when you see El in a Hebrew name, what does that tell you immediately? God, God. So it says that Boaz was of the family of El-E-Melech. Now, Melech in Hebrew means king. King. So he was of the family of God, the king. Do you see that? The near kinsman to Ruth was related to the family of Elimelech, which means my God is king, or God is my king. And his name was Boaz. So you see what God was doing in the Old Testament. He was setting up a picture here for us to learn from. All of these instances and stories we have in the Old Testament, the Bible says were for our learning. And we're going to study tonight this whole thing about the near kinsman, or the Gael, or the Redeemer, as he's called. So Ruth and the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Grace. And she said, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So you weren't allowed to go and pick before the harvest had the reapers had come through. But once they had come through once, then you were free to go and pick up anything that they hadn't got. And so that was how poor people, God made a provision for the poor to eat. And so she went in and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of my God is king. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. Well, you know the story progresses, and he gives her extra. He tells his reapers to leave a little bit more. So she's able to reap even more than they need, and maybe to sell some for sustenance. So she's telling Naomi the story of what's happening, and Naomi realizes that maybe this is a God thing. God is doing something here. So she tells Naomi, we have a custom. At the time of the reaping of the harvest, Boaz and all his men will be up near the temple, and then they will go to this high place, because that's where you thresh the grain. And they won't come home. They'll camp out in the field. And when he goes to sleep, here's what you do. You go into his tent. This is very bold, isn't it? And you lay down at his feet, and you take his garment, and you cover yourself. Because that was the custom in acknowledging that he was the kinsman. But she had some things she had to do before she did that. There were some things that she had to do before she could go and do this symbol of submission to Boaz. Anyone remember what Naomi told her to do first? To wash. Baptism. Ruth 3:3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee. What's the anointing symbolize? Holy Spirit, right. So she was to wash herself. There was a preparation before she went in to see the kinsman. She couldn't just approach the kinsman any old how. She wanted to get him to act upon her behalf. She had to go through a process. She had to first wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, the oil of the Spirit. Put on thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until after he done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now this is very strange to us, but this was the custom, because in those days, something like a sandal was extremely expensive. That was something like your cell phone. You know, very expensive because in those days that had to be purely handmade. It wasn't something you went to Walmart and bought. And so the sandals and uncovering of the feet was a symbol of a covenant. Was a symbol of a covenant. What she was doing was saying, in other words, she was asking him to fulfill the role of the Redeemer on her behalf by doing that. So it came at pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself in, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now that might scare you if you went to bed, there was no one there, and then suddenly you wake up and there's this woman at your feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." You, in other words, she was saying, "You are my redeemer. You are my redeemer." But before she had done that, she had prepared. She had symbolically washed or been baptized. She had symbolically anointed herself with the oil. She was fulfilling the role that she had the right then, because of the law, to claim that he was a kinsman. And really what she was saying, "We want you to act as our kinsman, to be our protector." And the scripture in Psalms 91, when we read it, it says, "He shall what? Cover thee with his." Now, it's translated feathers, but really in the original kanaf, it means skirt or covering. "He shall cover thee with his feathers," or with his wings. "I am your servant." In other words, she was saying, "I am your servant, Ruth." She said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family." See, when we come to God the right way, he becomes our redeemer. He becomes our goel. We have the right then to ask him to cover us. The scripture speaks about touching the hem of his garment, because in those days that was where the symbol of power was. That's why the woman in the New Testament said, "If I only touch the hem of his garments." That's why David, when he could have killed Saul, cut off the hem of his garment, because it was the symbol in those days of rank and power. Today, when you go in the army, where do they put the symbol of rank and power? On your shoulders or on your arms. You see, a sergeant will have different stripes, and the general will have stars. But in those days, the symbol of rank and power was on the hems. And that's why it said David cut off the hem of Saul's garment, showing him how vulnerable he could have been. That's why the woman in the New Testament wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed, because in those days that was the symbol of power. She was saying, "I want you to cover me, because you are our guardian. You're the near kinsman from our family." Ezekiel 16:8. Here's God speaking to Ezekiel about Israel and depicting Israel as a woman. He says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt or covering over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine." When she did that, when he accepted that, what he was saying, he was accepting being in a covenant relationship with Ruth. Now, this was very unusual. In fact, this also went against the law. If you read earlier on in the scripture, it says a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of Israel down to the 10th generation. He took a Gentile bride. Do you understand that our Redeemer is taking us who are Gentiles as his bride? See, the work of the Redeemer goes even deeper. Ruth 3:12, "And now it is true," he says, "yes, I am your kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman that's nearer than I." There was one relative who was closer to Ruth and had prior claim on all of the land and all of the inheritance of Elimelech. But here's what he says. He says, "Wait, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman or redeemer to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, what did he tell her to do? He said, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to take it from here. Do you understand? When we have the kinsman redeemer on our side, we don't have to do anything else. He said to her, okay, you just rest now. Wait. I'm going to go do the rest of the work. I'm going to make this happen. Do you understand the work of the Redeemer? We can't help him in this. That's not our position. We could not do anything because we were the Gentile. But what Boaz is saying, listen, I am going to do take it from here. All you have to do is do what? To tarry, to wait. That's what Jesus has told us. He is coming back for his bride because he is the kingsman. And what has he told us to do? To wait. Sometimes we get anxious. Waiting is some of the hardest thing to do. He says, as the Lord liveth, lie down until morning. In other words, he's saying, you might as well rest. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take it from here. I'm going to try and work this out. And so this all comes back, as I said, that God had already set this up under the law called the Levirate marriage, where if someone died without an inheritance, that the family was supposed to arrange a marriage within the family for the woman so that the inheritance would not go outside the family. It was called the law of the Levirate marriage, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you see, God has already got all your problems worked out. He has got a scripture and a plan for what you're going through. He says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without into a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother. Here was the catch, though. The child that was born was not going to take the name of the brother. He was going to take the name of the original brother who had died. And so there was not much in it for that second brother. There was not much in it for them. And if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel and will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. So he didn't have to, but he was going to get condemned for it. He was going to get publicly ashamed for that. And there were many who didn't want to do it because it meant that the child that was born was not really theirs. They didn't get anything out of it. That child that was born was accredited and had the name of the brother. See, they didn't care. They wanted the money the woman had. They wanted the land, but they didn't want the child. That's not new, is it? That's not new at all, is it? But in the symbol that what we're seeing here, what this really means is that there was something that God was trying to tell us. He said, Boaz said, I am not the nearest or the first kinsman. There is one that is before me. And he is going to have to turn you down for me to get it. He's going to have to turn you down. You see, under this marriage thing, they would then inherit and have the right to the former husband's land and all of his property. And they loved that. They wanted that. But they didn't want to dilute their inheritance by having to raise up a child. But God had made provision that no matter what had happened to the land in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, the land had to go back to the original owner. In the year of this Jubilee shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught thy neighbor or buyest aught of thy neighbor's land, he shall not oppress one another. In other words, no land could ever be sold permanently. It was really only leased. So it could be leased for up to 50 years. As the year of Jubilee came, the value of the lease went down because you could only have it for less and less and less. And so it would return to its original maker. So now, Boaz goes to the city gates, and he bumps into, let me fix this because you can't see the writing here. Let me fix this so you can get this. He bumps into the near kinsman. Now, the Bible is very careful not to tell us who the near kinsman is. We don't know his name. But only that he had a prior claim. Now, who had a prior claim on us? Satan. But how? Through the law. Paul in Romans said, before the law, sin was not imputed. Nevertheless, death still reigned. But when the law came, I died. Because the law brought us into condemnation. The law had prior claim on us. Then went Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down. So the other guy comes along and they start to have a conversation. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I might know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. See, the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. But the Bible also says that because the flesh was weak, nobody could keep the law. It could not actually redeem us. All it did was condemn us because nobody could keep the law. And so that here, this man is not able to redeem. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth. He was all happy to buy it from Naomi and get the land. But then, wait a minute, you mean I have to marry that Moabitess person, that Gentile woman, and that the child that's born I'm going to be responsible for, but I can't claim as my own, and I have to give that child an inheritance along with my children? He wasn't happy about that. He wanted the land. But then when he found out he also had to marry Ruth, this Gentile woman, it was too much. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I can't do it. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. You do it. You go ahead. I like the land, but I don't want to have to marry this lady. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And you know what happened? Then they exchanged sandals, showing it was a covenant and it was witnessed. Now, the interesting thing about this story is because Boaz became the redeemer. But there's something more interesting about Boaz than we sometimes catch on to, because do you know who was his grandmother? Rahab, the Canaanite, the harlot. Rahab comes from the same root word for Rehoboth, which means what? God has made room. God made room for a Canaanite who was not a Hebrew his name was Solomon, who was a prince of the tribe of Judah, who then had all the way down, and you find that she's in the line of Jesus. Sister Mary had a question. It's not written, but I guess she had the right to do that if she had wanted to. But you remember what he had told her to do. You stay there. I'm going to take care of this. Sometimes when we get involved, we mess it up. You know, he may have changed his mind just out of spite. So he didn't want to do that when push came to shove. He wanted her land, But then when he found out he had to marry her and then raise up a child, he didn't want to do that. And that let the opportunity. See, the Bible says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Jesus became our Boaz, our strength, our redeemer, and took that place. He says, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And you know the rest of the story, but it is such a beautiful story of how God took someone who was not a Jew, who under the law didn't even have a right to be counted in the congregation of Israel. But through his mercy and his grace, and because Ruth said, your people are going to be my people. Not only that, when Naomi told her how to prepare to go before Boaz, she told her the steps. You go wash, in other words, baptize, anoint thyself with oil, which represents, of course, the Holy Spirit, and then you lay down at his feet. We see that almost the same thing happened in the New Testament, where there was this woman who came to Jesus and came down at his feet and washed his feet with her hair and with her tears. Amen. Let's look at how Jesus fulfilled this picture that God painted for us in the Old Testament. Remember, there had to be a blood relationship. God could not have saved us as an angel. There was no blood relationship. The Bible said he was made of a woman. He was made like unto his peers. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, there's that word, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That nameless redeemer in the book of Ruth didn't want to adopt the little boy or whoever was going to be born. In the end, that was good, because it stayed in the tribe of Judah, and we know that Ruth was whose grandmother? Obed, Jesse, and then who? David. Ruth, in the end, became the great-grandmother of King David, who was also many times removed in the lineage and brought forth the lineage of the ultimate redeemer, which was Jesus. So we see that he had a blood relationship. Hebrews 2:16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come as an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus could feel just like you. He suffered pain just like you. He was in a single family at some time, because we have no record of Joseph after the age of 12. He was the oldest of his brothers, and they made fun of him. They thought he was strange. People mocked him behind his back and said, we know you were born out of wedlock. They told him that to his face. They said, we know who our father is. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him, or to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation, a redemption, in other words, for the sins of the people. So he fulfilled the first attribute of a redeemer or of a goel, in that he had to be a kinsman. He couldn't come as an angel. He couldn't come as anything else. He had to come as a man. The next thing to be a kinsman, you had to have the ability. You had to have the wealth. Boaz was a rich man. He had the ability to not only marry her, but to pay off all the debts and to take the land and to have the money to put it to use. Because it's no good you have land if you can't afford the seed, right? If you can't buy the seed to plant, then the land does you no good. So he had to have the necessary resources. First Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, there's that word again, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. When you go down in that tank, when you say, I take on that name, you're adopting into the family of Christ. That means you have submitted your life to Christ. The scripture says you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God, because you are submitting to Him. Then the third thing that the Redeemer had to do, he had to be willing. Yes, he had to have the relationship. Yes, he had to have the money, but then he had to be willing. That other near kinsman had all of that, but he was not willing. He wanted no part of having to marry this Moabite and have everybody look at him strange because his wife was a foreigner, was a Gentile, and his children were not going to be even his from that marriage. So he had to have a willingness to do this. John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus did this willingly. He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive we see the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he had to be willing to marry. Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. We're dead to that other kinsman. He refused to do the job. And so we are free of the law because we're married to Christ. That he should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul makes it plain that when Jesus died, the law died. Right? The law that was against us died. So we are free to marry again, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. In other words, I've engaged you, or you're engaged to be married to an husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Jesus was not only had the blood relationship, not only did he have the ability to pay a price for us, not only did he have the ability to redeem us, but he was also willing to come closer than that, to marry us. And in fact, we find in Luke, just after Jesus was baptized and he was about to start his ministry, he declared himself to be the Redeemer, the Goel. In Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, that is the good news, to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's not where that passage stops, but that's where he chose to stop it at that point. He stopped it mid-sentence. Next week we'll continue as to the next part, because the Redeemer, or the Gael, or the Goel, is also the Avenger of Blood. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. That's where Jesus really declared that he had come to be the Redeemer. He had come to take a bride for himself. And the Jews rejected him. And so when he arose, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. Amen. And that's why we are here tonight, because we have a Redeemer. In the Old Testament, there were a few people who were able to see this. God revealed it to them somehow through their spirit. And one of them, of course, was that great patriarch Job, who, even though he was going through all kinds of suffering and pain, and none of it made sense, he couldn't explain it. God didn't explain it to him. There was one thing he held on to, was this concept of a redemption and a redeemer. In Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That was a prophecy. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," he was saying, "I believe in a resurrection. I believe in a redemption from death." He was saying, "My Redeemer will stand at the latter day. But I'm going to see him even though I die. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, though my insides get consumed within me, I shall see God. I know that my Redeemer..." Can you say that? See, if we can know that our Redeemer lives, even though we may not experience all of the fullness right now, Job was saying, "Listen, even if I die, one day I'm going to be resurrected. I am going to see my Redeemer for myself in my flesh. I'm going to see him." Amen. If you could stand with me, this is a very short one. I don't want to start the next part yet. The next part is called the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood. You know, in a family, sometimes when there is a feud, you know, and somebody gets killed or something, there's someone who says, "I'm going to get them back." They're not going to get away with that. We also have the Gaal is also the Avenger of Blood. He's the one that is going to get our justice for us. Satan has stole so much from us, made us sick, maybe destroyed relationships, made you almost despair. But there is an Avenger of Blood. There is another part to this called the Cities of Refuge. And we're going to get into that. I wanted to stop here because I don't want to go into the next part. Same time, same channel next week. Amen. But what I want you to get from this is the fact that we have a Redeemer. We have to hold on to the word just like Job, who in chapter 19, he had not had any deliverance yet. Yet through faith, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Satan has stolen so much from us. We have no idea what God had originally created us to be. But this isn't it. I can tell you that. The Bible says he is going to make us what? Kings and priests. I'll tell you now, next month's topic is heaven. Heaven. We're going to be studying all about heaven. Amen. As much as we can know down here, we're going to be studying that. He has called us to be kings and priests. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And just like Job, one day I shall see him for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though this body is consumed within me. He was dying at that moment. He had been within this much of dying, and yet he still declared his faith. He couldn't understand what he was going through, but he knew that there was a Redeemer. You may not understand all the things you're going through right now, but if you will hold on to that one thing today, that there is a Redeemer, and he will avenge you, because he's also the Avenger of Blood. The same Gaal is also had another job that he had to do. When someone took advantage of his family, that was his job. He was going to pursue that person and get the revenge that was supposed to come. He was called the Avenger of Blood. And that's where Jesus stopped in reading that chapter in Isaiah 61. Because the next verse says, "The day of vengeance of our God." When he comes back the second time, he is coming back as the Avenger of Blood. He's coming back to take everything that Satan has stolen. He's coming back to destroy the wicked. He's coming back to set everything in order. So as we close tonight, you just want to take this with you, that you need to know that your Redeemer liveth. Just like Job, he had that one testimony. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." This is such a beautiful story in the book of Ruth, how God took this Gentile Moabitess lady that nobody wanted, whose former husband had died, and made her back into the line of Jesus Christ, so that her name is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God can take you as a no name and put you in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God can adopt you into the family that has a name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. We're going to close. I always do this, make you stand and then preach to you. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word because it is powerful. Hallelujah. It encourages, edifies, it blesses. Lord, help us to take this word that we know that you are our Goel. You are our Redeemer. And we know that one day we shall see you for ourselves. We thank you for your blessing, for your love, and for your grace. Let our faith stand upon your promises. Hallelujah. And not fail. We thank you for your goodness and we lift you up. In Jesus' name.